Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of your faces here. It's good to see everyone here, even the faces that are still stuck in their pillow drool. It's always exciting to be here with all of you, to have the fellowship, the edification, the encouragement. It means a lot to me. I have you guys captive and sitting here, at least for now. You can get up if you'd like, but I'd rather you wouldn't. It's a joy to be a part of this conference. It's a joy to be a part of the body of Christ. And I know you guys feel the same way. You understand the same way. And I'm thankful for all of you. You know, one of the things that, as far as preaching, one of the things that always helps me with nerves and talking is just to know that I'm here and I get to talk to you. And that's the biggest help, is that you and I are part of the same body. That's a joy. And we get to open up the scriptures together and enjoy the things of God's Word. And I'm very thankful for that. Now, if you open up to Titus chapter 1. And before I begin, I'd like to say hello to all the saints in Fort Dodge, Iowa. There's a couple of them here, Barb and Harold. Those saints, I've had the opportunity to get to know and to go out there pretty much on a monthly basis and fellowship with them a little bit. Most of them aren't here, so I just want to say welcome on the recording and whatnot. We're praying for you, and they're starting a ministry up there at Fort Dodge. So if you haven't met them, meet Barb and Harold. I'd ask them to stand up, but you can't miss them. They're tall enough. So, all right. Titus chapter 1. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the faithful Word. God's Word is faithful. The faithfulness of God's Word. And to look at and spend some time looking at the testimony that your King James Bible claims for itself. What the King James Bible claims to be. And that claim, that testimony has a great impact on the way we approach God's Word. Not just the way we approach God's Word and how we study, or the way we approach God's Word in how we think about it in a theological sense, but the very respect and very attitude and mentality that we have when we study God's Word. And what I mean by that is, do we approach God's Word in a way that is strong in faith, like Abraham, he says in Romans 4. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Is that the attitude that we have when we approach God's Word, or is it one of doubt, uncertainty, skepticism, criticism? What is our approach to God's Word? Understanding what this Bible, what this book claims for itself is going to help us with that. Open up to Titus chapter 1. And we're going to read about three-fourths of the chapter here. So, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, but given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you just for this wonderful week, to come together with the saints, to fellowship together, to have one another, to be built up in the word of your grace. And we thank you for your great love, for your wonderful grace that we stand in, and that we have the This is a wonderful honor to access all of that because of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Amen. All right, here in Titus chapter 1, I want to make one quick point, and I want you to think about this as we continue on through this hour. How do you set this timer? Okay, there you go. I gave myself an extra minute. It's at 1:32. Okay. I want to make a point here. If the source of your faith, what I mean when I say that is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The very source of your faith. If that has error, if that has any error in any sort of way, your faith will be misplaced, will be full of doubt, and will be in error. If what I believe is flawed, then my very belief in it is flawed. They go hand in hand. You can't separate that. Your faith is only as good as the substance in which it's placed. And here we're going to spend some time looking at God's word's faithful. We can depend on it. And we need to just take God at His word and understand that and learn that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not history. If you want to talk about scholars and intelligence and who's better at translating, who's more equipped, the different texts, that's all good stuff to learn, but faith doesn't come from that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? God's word. And if God's word isn't faithful, we got a problem. And again, what is the claim of the King James Bible? Now here in Titus chapter 1, I want you to notice, we read about three-fourths of the chapter there. Look at so many of these verses and the emphasis and the very beginning, the way Paul opens the chapter. He says here, Paul, verse 1, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Notice, he talks about the faith, the truth, which is after godliness, the acknowledging of the truth. He talks about the integrity of God, His character. He cannot lie. Verse 3, but having due times manifested His word through preaching that is committed unto me, Paul says. Verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Come down to verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 4? That in a steward it's found that he be faithful. To be a steward, we're to be found faithful. Verse 8. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. In all these verses, he makes a reference to God's word. He makes a reference to the faith. He makes a reference to faithfulness. Faithfulness comes from God's word. That's the only way. I can't be faithful on my own. You can't be faithful on my own. Apart from Christ, we're done. It's over. And we're going to disappoint. No one really can truly depend on that. But to live faithfully, you have to have a faithful word. You have to have a faithful word of God. When you come to verse 9, look how just packed and full that is with terminology. It's wonderful. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught. We're to learn some things. We're to be taught some things. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. By the way, notice there he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That he may be able. He's talking about that bishop, that faithful man, that elder. But this isn't something that, you ever hear anyone say, well, the preacher's going to take care of that. Yeah. Right? Well, I'm not really supposed to talk to so-and-so or get into some sort of biblical discussion about this or that. That's for the preacher. He knows better. And whether that's true or not, that's not the issue. It says, study to show thyself approved. The believer, the individual, all he's demonstrating here is that if a man is going to be functioning in that office, he has to be equipped and able and have proven that he knows the doctrine, that he's keeping it, that he's protecting it, and that he's faithful to it, and he understands sound doctrine, and he's able to utilize that when preaching to others.
But that's true for everyone in this room.
So he's just talking in the singular. This applies to the believer. Holding fast the faithful word. Let's define a few terms here. Holding fast. When he says that, there's three times he makes mention of that. In Thessalonians, he says, hold fast that thing which is good. 2 Timothy 1:13. Actually, you can turn there right quick. 2 Timothy 1:13. 1:13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold it fast, he says. And then here in Titus. I want you to grab a few passages. And I think these are very helpful illustrations of what we're to do with God's faithful word. Come with me to Job chapter 27. Job 27. And we're just going to spend some time looking at God's word is faithful. And that we can trust it. And if we can't trust God's word, if it's full of error, if it has mistakes... And you could say it's the best. You could say it's the best translation out there. It's good, it's helpful, and so on, but it's not perfect. You have a problem. So, Job chapter 27. Job 27, verse 6. Job 27, verse 6. And just notice this here. Job says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. Notice that. I will hold it fast and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. That issue of holding fast is if you fasten something together. Fasten your seatbelt. That kind of a thing. You're binding it. You're holding it. You won't let it go. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. Proverbs 4, 13. He says here, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. That's a good verse for us. Hold fast. He says, fast hold. Instruction. Don't let it go. One more example here. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 33. We're going to be spending a lot of time looking at a lot of verses here. Verse 33 here. Jeremiah 50:33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah, that were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. Now notice this part. They refused to let them go. When you think of hold fast, when you come to 1 Thessalonians 5, when you come to 2 Timothy 1 or Titus, and he says, hold fast that good thing, hold fast the form of sound words, hold fast the faithful word, you know what we're to think? I refuse to let that go. I'm going to hang on to it. It's precious. That's why he says that. The man of God, everyone in this believer, in this room, every believer in this room, we're to hold fast to these words, to this book, to this faithful word. Now, if you don't believe this is God's faithful word, you really can't hold fast. It just can't happen. You know, I mentioned Abraham earlier. He was strong in faith. Come to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Romans chapter 4, and then we'll come back to Titus. I just want to make a point here. Romans chapter 4, I'll start in verse 17. Romans 4, 17. He writes here, as it is written, that's important. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, Romans 4:17, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What was spoken was that's written today. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice this, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. You want a definition of faithfulness? Of being faithful? Look at verse 20, 21 there. Now what God promised, he was able to perform. God says, he says one thing, I'm going to do it, and then he does it. When God gives you His word, He means exactly that. God who cannot lie. Isn't it interesting that in the very beginning of Titus, he starts out in hope of eternal life, that which God that cannot lie. Something about God's character. He says, hold fast. Don't let go of the faithful word. Why? Because it's God's word. And He's faithful. And He can't lie. And again, your faith is only as good in that which it's placed. If the source has error, your faith is mistaken. Your faith is misplaced. Back to Titus. God is not a man who cannot lie. I am. I said Titus. Go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Verse 5. Now this is something I want everyone, I have no doubt most of you have this issue settled in your mind. You know, as I told my wife last year, I said, you know, with the conferences going on and the theme revolving around the King James Bible and just trusting God's Word, the issue isn't so much it's the King James Bible. The issue is, it's God's Word in English, and we can identify it, we can find it, and we have it. Amen. Preserved. Perfect. But I told my wife, I said, this is a great opportunity this whole year to really get a good grasp on this issue. Even though we believe it, we believe the words on the page, we trust the book, but there's so much to learn about it, and it's fun. It's enjoyable to learn. And as I've prepared and studied for this, and just in general for the past year, I've convinced myself more. It's true. It's right. And that's what faith. That's what hearing God's word does. It persuades you. I have full persuasion that what God has promised, He's able to perform. That what God said really matters, and He's faithful to keep it. He's faithful to do it. He'll perform it. Proverbs 14. I want you to think about this as we go on. I want to spend some time looking at God's word as faithful. We know it is. We can trust it, and we trust it from hearing the word of God. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 5. It's written here, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Now, either your book that you have before you is a faithful witness, and there's many times where the scriptures are referred to as a witness. Either it's a faithful witness, and the definition is it will not lie, or it's not. You can't have both. You cannot have 99% truth and 1% lie. It's not truth. They're completely opposite. A faithful witness will not lie. Is your book before you right now a faithful witness? Now you have to make that decision. I don't want to see any hands raised. But think about this. In your own mind, do I really believe that this book is God's Word? Is it God's Word? Is it the very Word that He wants me to have in my own language? Is it faithful? Is it a faithful witness? Can I trust it? And as we look at these verses, ask yourself that. Can I trust that? And how do I know? And again, if you want to talk about the men who did the work, and I thank God for them, the men who did the translating, and if you want to talk about scholarship and again intelligence and the process by which they used to translate God's word in English, if you want to talk about that, that's fine. But you know, the problem with that, when it really comes down to it, is they that compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise. If you want to, my guy's better than your guy. Now, it's true. If you want to fight about who's smarter and who is better equipped, you're going to lose. Okay, those King James translators, you're not going to find a group of men like that. You're not going to. And you know what? They did the work. The words are the issue, not the man. And if we forget that, then we lose sight of the real issue. God's word is faithful. I want to look at some of the claims the King James Bible has for itself. And again, ask yourself that question as we progress. Is this book that I have, is it faithful? Can I trust it? Can I rely on it? Come with me to 2 Timothy 3. A verse everyone should have memorized by the end of this week, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, all the writing, all that's written down, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice here he's talking about the Scriptures. In verse 15 he refers to them as the Holy Scriptures. And by the way, in verse 15, those aren't originals, they're copies. Those are preserved copies through time that Timothy had when he was young. And they're, your Bible claims that they were holy, they were set apart. Okay? They're the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The issue of inspiration is that God spoke it. That God gave it to man to write down. It proceeds out of the mouth of God, he says in Matthew chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Again, we're just going to run some verses. Look at the claim that your Bible makes for itself. Because you have to make a decision. That either what I have before me is God's Word. If it claims to be God's Word, if it claims to be given by inspiration, it's true. Or it's not. And if it's not, I got a big problem. Because what I'm believing in, I can't fully trust. It's no better than me, than my Word. It's no better than your Word. And I can't trust that. I really can't depend on that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? Of the Lord. Paul says, what I'm writing down came from the Lord. What Paul was given, the revelation of the mystery, it was the revelation of the mystery. It was revealed to him by Christ. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's His Word. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look at Matthew 4. This is a great one. I've made reference to it, but it's always good to read. Matthew 4:4. Here, the Lord's in the wilderness. Satan comes to tempt him. Now look at the Lord's attitude towards the Scriptures. Verse 4, Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, many new versions leave out the rest of this verse. Man shall not live by bread alone. Done. That's a problem. Look what the next part says. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here in your Bible, it's making the claim that here the words that you're reading come from God. That it's given by inspiration. That God spoke it. It was written down and it was preserved through time. That's what happened with Timothy. That's what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has Scriptures. He has writings. He has copies preserved. And he says, this is God's Word. It is written. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness. Whose words? The wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about some specific things there. But this book, he says, it comes from God. It's His Word. I want to actually make a couple points with a couple more verses and then we'll move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Get Ephesians 4 and then 1 Thessalonians 4. Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 20 here. Ephesians 4:20. He says, but ye have not so learned who? Christ. if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now what he's talking about is what Paul's writing there. He says, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye have no need, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, there comes a point. The Thessalonians were mature saints. And Paul doesn't say, you were taught of me, I taught you. He says, you were taught of God. They learn the scriptures. They learn the book. Can't we get to a point where we say, this is God's word, and he's teaching. It's not what was just given to Paul and what Paul wrote to me. No, this is God's word to me. And through the Apostle Paul, there's some very specific things. He talks about the doctrine which is according to godliness. Well, there's some things that I need to pay attention to, that I need to believe, that I need to understand. But it's still the Lord Jesus Christ. It's learning him. It's learning God's word. That's the issue. This book here is claiming, your King James Bible claims that it is God's word, that it has, that the words here have proceeded out of his mouth. If that's not true, we got a big, big problem. Because the verse in Proverbs 14, a faithful witness will not lie. If this book is faithful, it will not lie. If it's not, and if it's full of error, then you got a problem. If it claims to be God's word, and it claims to have error, then what's wrong with that? God has error. But Titus says God who cannot lie. See, my point is, if we say, well, God can't, but the copies and the preservation and so on, that can be wrong. If God told me he's going to preserve his word, and I can't trust that, I can't trust God, I can't trust anything, because I don't have it. Again, is this book faithful or not? God's word is perfect. I wouldn't think that there's a person in this room that would doubt that. God's word is perfect. God's word was given by inspiration. But what about preservation? Come with me to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Another verse that we're becoming familiar with over this week. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. He says, the words of the Lord, the words, are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Is that verse true or not? It's that simple. Is God being faithful to me? If this is God's word, and I'm going to say it's God's word, is that verse true? If it's not, don't call it God's word. Don't call it the word of truth. Don't tell me it's preserved, but it has errors. Because, actually, Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you'd like to turn there, great, if not, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy 32, let me make a point here. Verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, talking about God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. If God said he was going to preserve his word, if God said he was going to keep his word through time, his work is perfect, he meant it. He didn't plan to have his word preserved through time with error. His work is perfect. If he told you he was going to do it, he's going to do it. What God had promised, he's able to perform. Do we believe that? And are we going to have the attitude of a believer where we say, I'm strong in faith, giving glory to God. I can glorify God that I have his word. And I can thank him for that. When he said, I'm going to preserve it, he meant it. Not, well, kind of. He kind of preserved it. It was like Alex said the other night. You have a painting that contains Rembrandt. It's not his. It might look nice, but it's not his. You might have a Bible that claims to be the Word of God, but you know what? You can demonstrate it not to be faithful. Time and time again, you can look at numerous examples. How many thousands of words different than what you have before you? These new versions. It comes from a different text. Thousands of words different. Factually wrong. When it says Isaiah wrote this and he didn't write it, it's found in Zechariah. Or I forget the exact reference there. Or when it says that it was David's brother that killed Goliath, not David, Ohanan, in 2 Samuel, there's a problem there. When it makes Christ to be a sinner, and he was angry. And they leave out without a cause, and they just says, Lord was angry. He's a sinner, and you know what? Then you're still in your sin. You're yet in your sin. It's 2 Corinthians 5. How can one verse in these other Bibles say that Christ, and I've looked at them, and some of them, they'll say it, that Christ knew no sin. He didn't know any sin, but was made sin for us. How could that verse say one thing there and then tell you in another passage that he's a sinner? Now, it's indirect. It's subtle. That's exactly the way the adversary works. And little do you know, you can't trust that book. You can't trust those versions because they demonstrate themselves not to be faithful. This book will always demonstrate itself to be faithful. Now, you might not think it is, and you might think there's contradictions, but let God be true and every man a liar. Give it a chance. God's work is perfect. If he said he was going to preserve it, he was going to preserve it perfectly. Let's just do a couple more verses here. Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Verse 2. Took me all year to memorize this chapter. When you get there, you'll know why. Psalm 117, look at verse 1. I could hear the chuckling. People get there and then...
Oh, wow.
Two verses. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness it is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. His truth endures forever. Look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now again, all I'm trying to establish is that this is the claim of your King James Bible. That it's God's Word, that it was given by inspiration, that it's been preserved in your language. We're going to look at that here in a moment. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. The Lord tells Isaiah, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. That's preservation. If God said, put it in a book, and his work is perfect, his ways are judgment, so on and so forth, there's no iniquity found in him, he's true. If that's the case, you could see here that it has been God's intention to put his word in a book for men to have, so that they can read it and they could have it, and they could handle it. Not the originals. Well, again, 2 Timothy 3, he says, the Holy Scriptures. Those were copies, preserved, that Timothy had. It was God's intent to have it that way. Now, we either trust that or we don't. It's either faithful or it's not. And we have, you know, a couple different responses. We can be strong in faith, or we can approach the Word of God in doubt and in criticism and skepticism and uncertainty and insecurity. I want to make a point. Just because it's been on my mind, the issue of language has always comes up. Anytime I talk to anyone about the issues of preservation, they say, well, yeah, that's fine, God preserved his word, but it can't be done perfectly from language to language. You cannot transcend languages. That's not God's issue. And I'll make a point here. This is part of the issue of preservation. It was going to be copied. They were going to be in copies. That's what the scripture is about. Christ endorses that. And it's going to be able to be translated in languages and given to all men to have. Come with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. So that when you talk to people about this issue, the reason I'm going over this, when you talk to people about this issue, and they say, well, yeah, I believe God's word is inspired. I believe God's word is true, but we only have it in originals. Well, you could say, wait a minute. That's not what it says. It was God's intent always, from the beginning, to have it written down for man. If he said it, he meant it to be perfect. He meant it so that you could have his word true and faithful. Well, languages, it's a barrier. You lose the feel, the idea, the concept, the meaning. Baloney, who said? That's nonsense. I've heard people be telling me that constantly. That you cannot take God's word and move it from one language to another. Or it's fine, it might be pure, it might be perfect in Greek, and it might be perfect in Hebrew. That is nonsense. That is not the case. And I'll demonstrate that. Look at Esther, chapter 3. Esther, chapter 3, verse 8. We'll start in verse 8. Esther 3, 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Talking about the Jews there. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written. Notice that. Let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king, king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of that guy, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Now notice this. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written, according to all that Haman had commanded, unto the king's lieutenants and into the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. His kingdom stretched from India to Ethiopia. It was a Median-Persian king. Look at Esther, chapter 1, verse 1. He has a law, he has it written, and it's written to all 127 provinces. That's stretching forth from India all the way to Ethiopia. That is a big span. Now, here's what he says about these provinces. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. So you have his word going out to 127 different provinces. And his law, in other verses, it says it was translated, it was copied, and it was sent out. That is a minimum of 127 languages. You ever look from India to Ethiopia, how many languages spread that whole area? A bunch. Now, if this Gentile king can send his word out, written, translated, copied, put out to all those people, to all their languages, certainly the King of Kings can do it himself. The one who made the language in the first place back in Genesis 11 has no problem. It's not his problem. This guy's got no problem. Either we believe it or not, either that's true or it's not. Now, let's look at another example here. Acts 2. Anyone tells you cannot take God's word from the original languages and then have that transferred over to your language, is full of it. I don't mean to be disrespectful, I don't mean to be nasty, but a lot of people are misinformed and they got bad information. And you know what? Their mouths must be stopped, he says in Titus. Those are the ones who are speaking contradiction and against us to what God's word is. It's faithful, it's true, and God is either faithful or he is a false witness and will utter lies, and you have to come to grips with that. That if this book is God's word, which it claims to be, and this book has error, then what is that book saying about God? What is the book saying about the one who says, I'm going to justify you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to glorify you? What does that say about him? That he can't be trusted. Now, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now that's quite a few different kind of people. Quite a few languages. Out of every nation under heaven. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Let me make a point about that verse. He says they were confounded because they understood each other. Back in Genesis 11, God says, I'm going to confound their language so they don't understand each other.
Yep.
That's interesting. They were confounded because, hey, we're speaking the same language. Now verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's too early to be drunk, man. It's not happening. Here he says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then Peter speaks. Peter speaks. He preaches the word of God. That is already written in the book of Joel. He preaches that book. And the men hear it in their own language. And you saw where they're coming from. Every nation under heaven. And they were confounded because they understood each other. And God was the one who confounded their language in the first place, so that they didn't understand each other. That tells me it's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for the King of Kings. If a Gentile king can do it, then our king can. No problem. So again, when people start talking about that, you bring them here. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the issue. I don't care how eloquent you are, or how well you can put things, or how good at arguing you are. That doesn't produce faith. God's Word produces faith. God's Word is perfect. It's preserved. Language is not a problem. It's also powerful. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 16. God's Word has power. If it's God's Word, there's power. Romans 1 verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is" what? "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." If your book is wrong and full of errors, how do you know you can trust that verse? How do you know you can trust Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by faith"? How do I know that's really the case? See, this comes down to your very justification. The very reason we're here. If I couldn't trust that I'm saved, forgiven, justified, I would not wake up at 5:30 in the morning to get ready to come here. I'd be sleeping like everyone else. I'm not implying anything about them. I'll let you guys discern that. But if I can't trust that, what's the point? Look at another verse here. Grab Romans 6 and 2 Timothy 2. Romans 6 and 2 Timothy 2. God's Word has the power to save. It also has the power to sanctify. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse... I know the verse, I forgot it. Oh, here we go. Verse 11. "It is a faithful saying." Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, "It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Now that's what he wrote to Timothy. Where was that said? I know you guys know this verse. Where did Paul quote that? "It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Romans 6. Which testifies to the fact that Romans should definitely be there in your scripture. Look at Romans 6, verse 7 and verse 8. "For he that is dead," Romans 6, 7, "for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." The very
impact of that scripture has on your sanctification matters, because either God's word is true, it either has the power to transform our thinking and our lives to that of Christ, or it's wrong and it's full of error, and our life will be just as error filled. We can't live a faithful life without God's faithful word. That's all I'm trying to demonstrate here. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Last verse here. Ephesians 1, 13. Verse 12, actually. Ephesians 1, 12. He writes here, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you notice that your security hangs on the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God's word? Your salvation, your glorification, all of that is banked right here. If God's word is not true completely, then how do I know that's true completely? How can one part of it be all right and the other part not? How do I know my justification is right? How do I know that I can actually have victory over sin and I can live a sanctified life in Christ? How do I know that? Because God's word tells me, and it's either a faithful witness or it's not. And that's what I'm just trying to establish in everyone's mind here, is that this book claims to be God's word. It claims to be perfect. It claims to be preserved. It claims to have power. Is it any wonder that Satan wants to attack it? Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 17. Actually, look at verse 14. Second Corinthians 2:11. He writes here, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now let me make a point here. What better device for Satan to use than you and me? What better device for Satan to use than those who are under his influence? He says in Ephesians 2 that this prince of the power of the air now works in the chosen disobedience. 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about those that his ministers, they're transformed into ministers of righteousness. He is transformed into an angel of light. That's where the Bible issue comes down. It's subtle. Back in Genesis 3, Satan attacked God's word. He attacked the source of life. How do you get life? Christ says, my words, they are spirit and they are life. Think about in Genesis, for example, as an example. In Genesis chapter 6, the man began to multiply on the face of the earth. And what did Satan do? He corrupted the seed line. He corrupted the life source, so to speak. Because he knew what was coming. He knew what God had promised. When it comes to you and I here, when it comes down to us, Satan attacks the life source. Because if he can attack God's word, he can confuse you. You can preach another gospel. You can preach another Christ. You don't have the sound doctrine. And he hides all of that. And he changes all of that. You see, and notice in verse 17 here. This is the verse that I wanted. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity and as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. By the way, the implication is that there is an incorrupt word of God out there. Either you have it or you don't, and you need to find it. Either you have a faithful witness or you don't. Satan's whole purpose, his whole attack from the beginning was on God's word. It makes sense that God would want it in a plurality, in multiplicity of copies, and send them out, and people can have it, and people can identify it. It's what we've been learning about this past week. Satan goes to the life source. He attacks the word of God. Come back with me to Titus. We'll start wrapping it up here. Just want to demonstrate here, and ask yourself, do I have God's word? Is this book faithful or isn't it? And when you see these verses, and you see these promises, are they true or aren't they? Titus chapter 1, We'll move on through the verse here. Holding fast the faithful word. When you learn about what God's word is and that we can depend on it and that what God has promised He's able to perform and what He says He means and what He means He says and He's going to do it. Don't let that go. Refuse to let that go. Hang on to it. He says, don't let go of instruction, He says in Proverbs. Hang on to it. Holding fast the faithful word as He hath been taught, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let me make a point about sound doctrine there. Notice in Titus, the issue of sound doctrine, the man is supposed to know sound doctrine, he's supposed to teach it and preach it, and that's going to affect the rest of that congregation. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, so on and so forth. Then he talks about the aged women. Then he talks about the younger women. He talks about the young men. Why does he do that? The sound doctrine will transform your life. It'll clean your life. And it'll work in you. And it'll transform you. As it says in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know why we need a faithful word? Because he says in Philippians chapter 3 that we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus having no confidence in the flesh. Because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I might want to, I might desire to, I might have the heart for it, but you know what? But you know what? I forgot about that. I have the willpower, I have the desire. What does it matter? Because when I try to carry that out on my own, I fail. I cannot live faithfully on my own. We have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in mine. Why would I have any in yours? And vice versa. I love all of you. I appreciate all of you. But when it comes down to man, I just can't trust it. Can't trust myself. Heck, I can't quote these verses without you having to go to the Scriptures to correct it. We have no confidence in the flesh. He says in Romans 8:8, "For when they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And it was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You cannot please God by trying, by performing, by wanting to, by that will worship. You can't do it. And He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There's only one person who ever pleases with God the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're accepted in His beloved Son. He doesn't accept you. Anyone who starts talking about accept Jesus into your heart, you tell them to shut it. Now, I would suggest you do it differently than that, but no, seriously, that's a problem. Because I have talked to my own family about that, and I said, well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. No, absolutely not. Because they've been hearing terminology, and they've been reading things that is not God's Word. And you know what? Because of that, they have a heavenly way of going to hell. That's a big deal. That's a big problem. When someone says, accept Jesus into your heart, that's wrong. Because Jesus doesn't need to be accepted in your dark, dingy, desperately wicked, deceitful heart. You need to be accepted of Him. And He accepts you by the blood, by the cross. And when you trust that, when you trust His faithful word, you have it. You have His life. That's what matters. I can trust that. I have no confidence in the flesh. My ability to perform, my ability to live righteously, it's done. It's over. I fail because I can't do it. Because there's sin that dwells in my members. And I need someone to take care of that problem for me. And it's by God's Word I learn about who Christ is, what He did for me, His great love. And I can trust that. My justification, my sanctification, everything from there on out hangs on God's Word. So that they, he says, no flesh should glory in the presence of the Lord. But of Him of God are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Think of that verse. Contrast Romans 7, verse 18. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Contrast that with Philippians 2:13. He says, it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's going to give you the will, and He's going to give you the ability to carry that out. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ, because this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. You're accepted in the beloved. You know, we need to remember what Romans 6 says about our identity. Don't let identity theft happen to you. You're His. and you trust that by faith in His Word, you know, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. That's far out, man. That's faithfulness. That what God promised, He was able to perform. What God promised, He's going to do. And He says, I'm going to save you. He did it. When you trust my Son, you are going to be justified. I'm not going to know your sin anymore. You're just as righteous in my sight as my beloved Son. And by God's Word, I can trust that. It's faithful. And the only way I can live faithful to Him and to His Word is if this book is faithful. Because what I'm trusting it, if it's not faithful, then my life's not. My life's shot. I can't trust a word it says. And either we trust what this book teaches, it'll demonstrate itself. I'm not a fan of blind faith. God's Word will demonstrate itself to be faithful. And you can see that. It's a faithful witness. It will not lie. If it's not a faithful witness, toss it in the trash. And don't call it God's Word. But if you're going to call it God's Word, do it on the basis that you believe what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Take it on the basis that you believe that these words proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, I got 8 seconds. Not anymore. What my prayer would be for everyone in this room, everyone at this conference, through this week of learning this issue, hear it. Listen. Look at what God's Word says. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to know for sure that what I have here is God's Word, right here, it comes by hearing God's Word. You'll know it. It'll reveal itself. And we went through, gosh, near 20-some verses. That should do it. But if it doesn't, there's more. But my prayer for you would be, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 24, I believe. Yep. 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Now when it comes to God's Word, and it comes to the faithfulness of God's Word, and believing that, I don't need to have dominion over that. I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way. I hope I don't come across that way. But either you have God's Word or you don't. And to say that you do, but you kind of don't, that's not right. Because the claim of your King James Bible says it's God's Word, that it's true, that it's perfect, that it's preserved, that it transcends any language barrier, that it has the power to save, justify, sanctify, and redeem, and glorify, and so on. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Either that's true or it's not. Not part of it. But not that we should have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. I would like to stand here at this conference with you. Come with me to Jeremiah 15. And just to say what Jeremiah says here. You know this verse. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Helper of your joy. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. This book should be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Thy words were found. We found them. We have His Word. And it's faithful. And I tell you, that's a good thing. Let God's Word prove itself. It will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time that we have together to look at Your Word, to rejoice in it, and to know that even though we're not faithful, You are. And Lord, I just pray that everyone here in this room has a heart ready to receive the things that You communicate to us. And we thank You for Your great love, Your faithfulness, and Your wonderful grace to us. Amen.